Think with us now for a few minutes about what Jesus himself had to say as he taught about the Holy Spirit. And I want to focus mostly for our class this morning on the Gospel of John. And the reason being that we read two passages last week at the conclusion of our class from John. One of them in chapter 1, verses 32 and 34, in which John the Baptist identified Jesus as the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. If y'all remember that. And the other one in chapter 3, in verse 34, in which the indication is that the Father gave the Son the Holy Spirit without measure, or the Spirit without measure. You bear that in mind. Now, if Jesus is the servant of the Lord upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rested, as we found out last week, is the claim of the New Testament, then how does that role, that possession of the Spirit of the Lord by the Christ come to have any bearing on his people? That's sort of the thought. And I want to start by kind of focusing for a second on two overlooked passages from the Gospel of John. You think about these for a minute. The first one is John chapter 7 and verses 37 through 39. So take note of that. And then the second one is going to be John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. So let's look at these two passages for a second and let them introduce us to our line of thought. Who'd read the first one for us? John 7, verse 37.
On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink."
Go ahead. 39 through 39.
"Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this is meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified."
All right, now there are two or three things in that passage that are really interesting. The first thing is the Spirit was going to be given to those who believe in Christ. You see that? That was going to happen after he was glorified. When would that be? And that the impact of this would be, in a spiritual sense, out of their heart rivers of living water to flow in some sense. And we're going to pursue that over the next few classes. What does that mean? What's that talking about? But for now, you know that Jesus anticipated, after he is glorified, the Spirit being given to those who believed in him, and that being a life-changing thing for them. Can everybody at least see that line of thought? Now notice in this passage, the anticipated recipients of this blessing are those who believe in him. And in the Gospel of John, belief is not just mental assent. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, in verse 42, remember, many of the priests believed in him, but they wouldn't, remember? They wouldn't confess it because of their fear of being excluded from the circles of the religious circles of their people. So remember that. In John chapter 3, at verse 36, belief and obedience are parallel. To believe is to obey, to not believe is to disobey in the Gospel of John. So bear that in mind when we're thinking about this. Now, in John chapter 20, this is a fascinating picture to think about here. And this is the Sunday evening Well, it's the evening of the day in which the Lord was raised up. And the reports of his of the tomb being empty and of Jesus having been seen has been brought to the disciples by Mary Magdalene, and they've been puzzled over it. They've been talking about it. They haven't known what to think about it. And so this is what happens. Verses 19 through 23. Brendan, read for us, please.
So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained."
All right. Now, there are two or three things about this fascinating little snippet that I want you to consider with me for a second. First, has Jesus been glorified yet when this happens? This is the evening of that day when he was raised up. And I ask this because in John 7, the Spirit was going to be given to those who believe in him after he's glorified. Has he been glorified yet in this passage here? Been raised up. I want to suggest to you that the idea of his being glorified is used in a more specific sense than just his being raised up. In Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, there's the image that Daniel sees of one likened to a son of man coming to the throne of the Ancient of Days and his being given dominion and glory and power and honor and so forth and to rule over a kingdom. I would suggest to you, and you do some studying about this on your own, but I'd suggest to you that his being glorified has to do with his being given the kingdom. That in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the apostles preach, remember they come to the conclusion and they say he's been made both, remember, Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And in Acts 2 and verse 33 especially, it has the statement that being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, which I am suggesting to you is when he's glorified, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he's poured forth this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So I suggest that we at least entertain that possibility that's when this one happens, when those who believe in him are given the Spirit. This is the when. Now, in this text here, notice that the Lord with the disciples, which in this passage will mean the 12, minus one, and notice that he says to them that he is sending them as the Father sent him. That's verse 22. And then when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Has everybody noticed that? Okay. Now, what's that about? At this moment, does the Holy Spirit fall on these men, and are they empowered from that moment on to be witnesses of Christ and to have inspiration and to work with miracles and signs to confirm the truth of what they said? No, because that was the purpose of what happened at Pentecost. Remember in Acts 1, the Lord told them, when he appeared to them over the space of 40 days after his resurrection, he told them to wait in Jerusalem till after they would receive power from on high to be his witnesses, remember? So that can't be the point here. I want to suggest a way of looking at this. Do you notice that what happens in verse 19 and following is that the Lord, the disciples are locked in a room for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be unto you. Why did he do that? To give them courage and to reinforce their faith, and to they're puzzled and so forth by what's going on. Now, when he had said this, what did he do? Okay, he did. Everybody but Thomas. But what did he do? Something specific. Before that. All right, he showed them. He showed them his hands and his side. What about his hands and his side? All right, the where he'd been pierced, his hands and his and the with the nails and the side with the soldier's spear, remember, as proof that he actually had been, this was him, not just a vision, and he actually had been raised up. I suggest to you that when he breathed on him, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that he was giving a visual aid, that he was still showing, that he was physically educating his disciples of what would happen. He did that he was not, that they were not at that moment empowered with the Holy Spirit, but he was going to send them, and this was a showing that he would provide them the help or the power that they were going to need to be his witnesses. The effect of his giving them the Holy Spirit when that happened is in verse 23. And let me read it in the way this, the tenses of the words can be taken. If, and I'm paraphrasing, I want you to notice this. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they shall have been forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it will have been withheld. Now, if I read it that way or think about it that way, it illustrates the point. The Spirit's coming to these disciples was going to be such that they would do on earth what would already have been decided in heaven. He's not saying that when the Spirit comes, then the disciples will have the right and the power to do anything they want and to forgive anybody they want to forgive and not to forgive anybody. That's not what he's saying. The coming of the Spirit was going to enable these men to do what heaven had already decided or willed. And it has to mean that because if Jesus was exalted to God's right hand and if he's ruling over his kingdom, then that means that he's the one who would be deciding. He's the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, all right? Now, that means that what the Lord says of that the mission of the Holy Spirit would be becomes exceedingly important. And that brings us to really to John chapters 14 through 16. We've read parts of this at different times in our series on the Spirit so far. This is the longest and the most extensive teaching of Jesus about the Spirit that we have anywhere in the New Testament. All of this happens according to John 12 and John 13 and verse 36, right along in there. This happens when Jesus is secluded with his disciples the night when he was betrayed. And when he's trying to prepare them for his not being with them anymore in physical, in the body. It happens while he's been secluded with them, the washing of the feet, the eating of the supper. They go out from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 26 and verse 30 says, after they've sung a hymn, Gethsemane, where the prayers occurred and the arrest happens, this is all in that setting. So this is very poignant. These are very poignant statements that we find here. And I want to ask you just to read through them with us quickly, which we'll have to do time-wise. 1 John 14, verse 16. This is what Jesus said about the Spirit. All right? Don't hesitate. Somebody read for me. John 14, 16.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever.
All right. I'm going to not be with you anymore. But I'll ask the Father, and he'll send another helper, and he'll be with you forever. That's a significant statement and a faith-building and encouraging statement in several ways. But I want you to notice the fact that the Spirit would be another helper suggests what to you about Christ? He was a helper. And another helper would mean that the Spirit's work is going to be to continue what Christ has done. If you think about that, you'll notice, I want you to not be unprepared to run across this term. You'll run across it in reading about the Spirit. That word, a Greek term that's translated helper or comforter. And it means someone who is called alongside of, someone who makes strong. It doesn't mean someone who pats you on the head and tells you, oh, you sweet thing, everything's okay. It means to give you the strength to do what needs to be done in your life, okay? This term is used only four times in the New Testament, and I want you to realize that. Three of them are in these chapters here, John 14, 15, and 16. And the only other time it's used is in 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2, where if any of us do sin when we're trying to walk in the light, we have an advocate with the Father. And in that passage, who is the helper, the advocate? Christ is, all right? And Christ, and think of this, though. Christ is an advocate where? In heaven. We have an advocate with the Father. The Spirit is an advocate or a helper where? On earth, as we try to live for the Lord, as His servants try to live for the Lord. So that idea is a very encouraging thing. Now, let's go another step here. I'd like to take more time on each of those, but the clock moves on. John 14, 26. Okay, who wants to read that for us?
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you.
All right. Now, he's sent in the Father's name, and he has a teaching. He's sent in Christ's name. The Father will send him in Jesus' name, and he has a teaching and a reminding ministry. Now, we should think about this a second here before we move on, and a very important thing. You notice in verse 25, Jesus says to these men, these things have I spoken unto you while I am still with you. Who is he talking to in this passage? He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the apostles. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Look at that last phrase especially. The Holy Spirit teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches in a way that where he brings to remembrance. Now, let me try to get to the point I want to make this way. Would I be right, would it be appropriate for me to say, this promise was made to me? Look at the verse and think about what I'm asking. Would I be on the right track if I were to claim that this is a promise made to me? And be aware, I'm going to ask you why or why not, whichever your answer is. Dan, what were you thinking? You're shaking your head.
I'd say no.
And what would lead you to say that?
Like we just said, he's talking to the disciples.
All right, and what in the promise itself should make me stop and think before I claim it for me?
All that I did to you.
All right. That for something to be brought to your remembrance, what is implied in that possibility?
That you knew it.
That I would have heard it to start with, you see. The Holy Spirit could not come to you and me and bring to our remembrance what Christ said to us for a simple reason. We didn't hear it to start. We were not there. So this is a very important part of this is this. Now, what if I were to say this promise was made for me, not to me, but for me?
That's how we have all this.
All right, it would be if the Lord sent the Spirit to teach the apostles all things and to remind them of what he taught them while he was with them, which they were sometimes in no position to understand. You remember their puzzlement over what he said about his suffering or about his resurrection. They didn't get it at the time. But he does that for us in the sense that now we have their testimony which we benefit from and which we know about the Lord and his ways from. So a teaching and a reminding ministry. All right, now, John next, 15 and verses 26 and 27. Okay. Someone read that one for us.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
All right. Thanks, Fred. Now, look at that passage. First, it's interesting that he's referred to, the Helper is referred to how in this passage? What title? The Spirit of Truth. That's right. Okay. And the Spirit of Truth, it says, will bear witness about what? When the Holy Spirit is talking, what does the Holy Spirit talk about? Look at the passage. This is not a trick question. He talks about Christ. That's right. Now, one of the challenges in dealing with some of the modern assumptions about the work of the Holy Spirit is right here. A whole lot of things that you'll hear people saying the Holy Spirit said are not about Christ. Big problem. And that ought to lead me to ask, all right, which Spirit is really talking here? The Spirit bears witness about Christ and what His will is and what He wants for us and so forth. And notice it says, you will also bear witness, verse 27. When we have when we read that, do we have two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and the apostles, or do we have one witness, the Holy Spirit through the apostles?
The latter.
The latter, right? So it's like if David spoke in the Psalms and the Holy Spirit was speaking. Acts quotes that idea quite a bit, or if the book of Hebrews does that same kind of thing too. It'll quote a psalm and say the Holy Spirit said. So you have one witness, but it's the Spirit through the apostles in that way. Okay, looking for my marker, it's in my pocket. All right, next one. Look at John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Holy Spirit, this previous one, the Spirit creates faith through the word of the apostles, creates faith in Christ. And this one, maybe the Spirit's work on the world is in view here. Someone read this for us. John 16, 8 through 11. Linda, go ahead, Ruth, whoever started there. Becky, was that you?
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Okay. Now, if you think about, if you read this and think about it, one of the things I want you to kind of remember is that these are not disconnected. These things go together. So when I read here that the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment to come, but when I see that the Spirit is going to bear witness to the truth or bear witness to Christ, by bringing to the minds of the apostles what Jesus taught them, then how is the Spirit going to convict the world in respect to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? Will it be through some secret, hidden work whereby he comes to Tim and he comes to me in some private setting unsuspected by us, and he convicts us in our minds about our sin and about judgment, and we have a life-changing experience? Or will it be through the Word in which the apostles teach about Christ?
It's all the same.
Pardon?
It's all the same. One person or myself.
All right. It will be... He will convict the world, meaning he won't convict Linda somehow different from the way he does me, but he'll do it through the message which he inspires. The teaching of the truth about Christ will have the effect of convicting the world with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And I would refer you to the way the Apostle Paul taught before men like Felix and Festus and Agrippa in the book of Acts. You'll see him at work doing this kind of thing. All right. The bell will get us here. John 16, verses 12 and 13 next.
Still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come.
All right. This tells us that the Spirit won't be a free agent. He won't be designing a path from his own. He'll be speaking what heaven has determined that he should speak. But he would guide the apostles into what?
All the truth.
All the truth. Okay. The Spirit, and this makes sense, the Spirit of truth would guide these men into all the truth. Now, that would mean that what they, in turn, make known is what the Lord thinks we need to know in order to live for Him while we're here, in order to get to heaven when we're done. And that, will there be questions that I will kind of get curious about and wish I knew the answers to that He might not make known, of course? Will there be anything I need to know for life and godliness that He won't make known? No. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and following is a good way to understand that. And then, notice real quickly here, John 16, verses 14 and 15, which is a summary, maybe, of a summary statement about the work of the Spirit. Now, I want to mention here, I think if you were to go to Acts chapter 2 with this list, and you were to look at what happened in Acts chapter 2 and ask if the Spirit did this and this and this and this and this that day, you'd find out. Yeah, that's a good description of what happened. Look at these last two verses, verses 14 and 15. Who has them?
"You will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that He will take what is mine and declare it to you."
All right. The Spirit, and we have found this in an earlier lesson with regard to all the members of the Godhead. They are concerned with glorifying one another. The Spirit wants to glorify Christ. The Spirit doesn't want, where He's been at work, He doesn't want us to walk away thinking, "Man, I'm so impressed with the Spirit. What a spiritual thing that was. It's amazing what the Spirit does." The Holy Spirit would regard Himself as a failure if that kind of thing happened. He wants us to walk away impressed with Christ and what God has done through Christ and what's possible for us through Christ. And what he wants to help us do through Christ, all of that. You see, does that kind of make sense if you think about it? This is what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do. It's not Jesus came and did His work in the flesh here. He finished that. He's done now back in heaven. It's that. And now the age of the Spirit begins. No, that's not the way the Bible teaches it. The Lord has a people that He's given a helper to. He rules over them from heaven. He helps them in their lives here. And God with His people is the aim and the goal of all of it. I hope that's an encouraging thought to us. Do some thinking and meditating about it on your own time. And see what kind of questions you can think of that the world currently has about the Spirit that might be answered if you think about these passages here. Okay, appreciate your patient attention this morning. I hope this week is as much fun as last week was, at least for you. Have a good one. Okay.